Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
God is alive and well and doing good things. If you can say God's alive and well. God lives forever, amen? So, and we praise him for that. That's right, we praise him for that. Good morning, Mafrida. Didn't see you there. Good to see you. Amen. We're going to be at Hebrews 11 today. We've had an interesting week, have we not? I don't know how your week has gone for you, but I've learned this. Just getting the opportunity to dive back in, I actually changed what I was going to preach on to something I feel like is more what we need for this particular episode in life. It's still part of the war. I want everybody to know you're engaged in the war whether you want to be or you don't. This is a spiritual warfare that's going on all the time. It's not about people. It has always been about the principalities and powers who want to use people to gain their power and control. Therefore, we're supposed to have some level of compassion with one another because the battle is not against each other. All right. So we'll praise the Lord for that. We're going to have opportunity to read together the Word of God, and I've got several scriptures I'd like to read. But if you'd join me just in a moment here. I want to read Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. So if you want to look at your Bible there, you certainly can. But as I read it, I would like for you to stand with me in this, out of respect. Let's all listen to the Word of God today, shall we? This is what God wanted us to know. So let's listen to it. If you've got it and you want to look along with me as I read, that'll be fine. I know that we have multiple translations in here, and I don't want to ask us all to read from that same thing. We might be reading different words. Hebrews 11:13 says this. This is the Word of God. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, if you would look at verses 32 to the end of the chapter. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised again to life. Others were tortured in not accepting their deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You can be seated once again there. Interesting passage of scripture we want to look at, but before we do, we want to go to the Lord in prayer. Now look, there are a lot of things facing people today. There are people who are facing some disappointment. There are people who are facing some trials this week that they know they're going to be facing. There are some people going through some serious suffering right now. And I just want to remind everybody that the scriptures teach us in Romans chapter 8 that the sufferings of this age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Kids, we are people who have been born again. we are to have an eternal perspective, to look at the bigger picture of things, to get beyond what things you see here, get beyond the circumstances, look just the other side of them, just like Jesus did when he said that he endured the cross, despising its shame, for the joy that was set before him. We've got to be the people who can rise up out of it, see the joy, and run to the joy. You follow where I'm at? And hopefully we drag along a whole bunch of people with us at the same time. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, these passages of scriptures are going to deal with some things I think are very important for us today. Father, we bow before you in worship and praise of you. You are our hope. You are our life. You are our creator. You are our provider. You are our redeemer. You are our judge. You are all to us. And we want to thank you this day for the Lord Jesus Christ. My Father, what a wonderful thing you've done. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Thank you that you so loved this whole cosmos, this whole creation that you've made. That you sent Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, let no one be within the hearing of our voice today, whether it's by Facebook Live or however it's coming to them this day, Father. Let no one within the hearing of our voice not close this day without knowing that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. Save souls, Father. Save people. I recognize that there is a judgment coming. Whether it comes in our generation or not, it's still coming. And there's no failure if it doesn't come in our generation. You're not stopped. You're just more long-suffering. So thank you for what you're doing as you are working in our hearts and lives just now. Father, in this life, as you know, you've given us a gift of fear, and the gift of fear does do its work. We ask, Father, for the special grace that we will not live in fear, but use fear simply as a warning, something to tell us that something's not right, in order that we might make the corrections we need to and live by faith. To this end, I give you praise and glory and honor. But, Father, we're facing some things at times that really boggle our imagination. We recognize, Father, that you have a plan for us already, and that bigger plan is that we would be with you and your Son forever and ever, and we give you praise for that. But in that interim period, Father, the bodies that we have, the minds that we have, go to worry and concern, anxiety, disease, and all kinds of things like that. And then, Father, you know. Since you are the one who gives life, you know what it's like when it's lost. And Father, I'm asking for grace and peace for our families who've gone through that. I'm asking for healing and recovery. And I'm asking that your special Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, will abide with them and give them grace and peace. I thank you for that, Father. You're the one true God. And we depend fully and completely on you for that. We pray for our president, Father, asking that you would give to him, his cabinet, the Congress, that you give to them much wisdom as they consider how to rule and reign, how they consider to make things operate as they ought to for the benefit of the people of the country. I ask, Father, in Jesus' name, grant them the fear of God that they might have the beginning of wisdom, that they might know what it is to be dust frames and to give an account for themselves. So I ask in Jesus' name, empower them with the Spirit of God to do the things that are pleasing in your sight. To that end, I'm going to give you praise. Father, I'm asking in the name of Jesus that you bring an end to two scourges that are just destroying us. We don't seem to have the power to stop them. I ask, Father, for the end of abortion, and I ask for the end of human trafficking. I ask, Father, that you'll raise up people to know how to take care of that. You'll raise up people who understand all the ramifications that are in it. I don't know them all. I don't know even how to pray, so I'm counting on the Holy Spirit to translate all that's within me here into words that mean something to you. And I thank you for what you will do there. You're an awesome God, and I thank you for the Word of God, and I thank you for what you're doing in us. And I give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. With your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 11, and We're going to begin looking at verse 13 and so forth. I want you to consider the book of Hebrews, why it was written. The book of Hebrews is written to a people who had lost their hope. They expected that Jesus was coming back to set up his kingdom, and it's now 30 years after Jesus is gone, and some of them have lost. Some of them have been a little disappointed what that is, and they're ready to just throw in their faith and head back to the temple. At least they knew something culturally was there. Maybe they could get some of their family back again. Maybe they could enjoy life again. All they'd had so far had been persecution and famine, and they'd had to receive help from outside their own resources. They couldn't even help themselves anymore, and they lost a lot of things. This doesn't look like a promised kingdom. This doesn't look like what Jesus was planning to give to us, and they lost their hope. Their expectations had not been met. And as a result of that, they were wanting to just give up. So the whole book of Hebrews is written to show you, don't give up. Jesus is the Son of God. The kingdom is still coming. Jesus is better than Moses. Don't go back to Moses' way. Don't go back to the temple. There isn't any hope in that. Stick with Jesus. Just because he didn't do things the way you wanted him to when you thought he ought to, doesn't mean he's failed. It doesn't mean that it's over, that it's finished, it's done. And that's why he writes this chapter here, a whole chapter on faith. Why you need to keep your faith. He's wanting to see, look, the people of the past died without the promises, but they held the promises. Don't give up. Stick with it. And I thought that was appropriate because some people feel that's where we're at today. Look, Jesus promised to come 2,000 years ago, and he hasn't come back yet. That can be discouraging. That can cause you to want to lose hope, and it doesn't help when somebody says, oh, he's coming this week. Oh, he's coming next week. He's coming next year. He's coming. And that's gone on and on for, well, really, long before us. But it really started in full blast in 1973. I know what took place then. I know what was going on and all the excitement that came from that. The songs we sang at that time, wish we'd all been ready. You know, we had movies. We had all kinds of things that were going on that he's coming. And when it didn't happen, there were some fell by the way. And after you say that this time and time and time and time and time again, now it gets to be, I don't want to hear it anymore. Just stop. There's not any hope. Maybe he's really not coming back. Well, I want to assure you, I'm coming from the book of Hebrews, and he is coming back. Nothing's changed about the plan of the program. He extended the time, but that's, brothers and sisters, because he is long-suffering, doesn't desire anyone to perish. Last week was kind of a tough week for some people. It was hard to figure. It should be tough for all of us. I mean, the Capitol filled with troops? Like an invasion? I've been alive a while, and I don't remember that ever happening before. We've called troops in different places because there were riots and all kinds of things going on, but not when there weren't. Well, let me look my way through. A new president cabinet took over with promises that were Psalm 2 on steroids. We're going to throw away everything God had, you know. Why do the nations rage and the people say a vain thing? Let's throw off the bonds of God. Let's live free. Let's be somebody we're not, so let's throw them off. God laughs. It doesn't seem funny to us. But you can sure hear God laughing about the things. See, seriously, you little created things, do you think you can actually throw me off? I hold the earth together. My word holds all the molecules of everything everywhere together. My word holds the planets together. My word holds the planets where they're supposed to be. I'm the one that speaks gravity and lets you be on the earth. I'm the one that controls every process that goes on in your body. Are you going to throw me off? I think not. And he ended by in Psalm 2 by saying, this day I have begotten you. You are my son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Listen, all kings and all others, bow the knee before the Son of God, because I'm about to do something that is going to put the hair on your head on its end. It'll be a terrifying thing when you see it. And just because he hasn't done it yet is not a failure. It's a long suffering of Almighty God. Well, I'm going to ask this question. What were we expecting? What were we expecting? All kinds of people said all kinds of things. Man, listen, there was some were saying there's going to be a great takeover in Washington, D.C., and all the bad boys are going to be arrested, and all of them are, and we're going to have a new golden era. Brothers and sisters, God always does what he promises, not what we expect. You follow that? Did we have reason to expect what we expected? And I'm just going to say those who did. I don't know who I'm speaking with today. I know this. I want to speak to brothers and sisters in Christ that whatever things happen to us, stop thinking that something went wrong. My Father is bringing the Lord Jesus Christ back to this earth. He is setting up a kingdom. He will have new heavens and a new earth, and there is not one thing going to stop it. Not a thing. So I'm going to ask you this day, where's your expectation? Move it up to what he said. Here's what you know you're going to get in this life. Look at this. Come with me to my outline now. What we know we're going to get. Here's what I know you can count on. Problems, pain, and perturbances. I know you can count on those. They're going to come. I know you can count on this. Suffering, sorrow, and separation. You know that. I know that dread, disease, and death are going to come. You know that too, don't you? There are things that you dread. You know there's disease that will make you sick or even take your life. But you know there's also laughter, love, and leisure. You know those things are going to come. There's going to be times when you're not doing something and you are going to love somebody and somebody's going to love you. You know that that's part of life, and it's laughter is a part of life. I know there's pleasure, perplexity, and peace. I know all those things are going to happen to you. I know there's failure, fear, and fascination. I know that there's things you're going to fail at, and failing is just a part of all of life. Failure is a part of success. We need failure. So we'll know what's the better way to do things. There are things you get fascinated with and you study them and you almost get obsessed with them. That's going to happen. I'm going to tell you that these will all come in greater or smaller doses. They're not all big dose things. They're not all going to happen in the same. You may get some of them a little bit and some of them a whole lot. But you know this is what's going to happen. Now, I'm saying that to say, could we resign ourselves to that? Can we just go ahead and say, this is life. This is going to happen. Instead of every time one of them happens going, stop. Resign yourself. That is going to happen. Resign yourself to this. You're terminal. You're going to die. You're not going to escape that. That is a law that's going on. The wages of sin is death, and all of sin comes short of the glory of God. You're going to die. But you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And this says, and a man, though he may die, yet shall he live. Follow that? That's what he promised. He never promised you you wouldn't die. Let me go on further. We spend much in time and resources to try to avoid them or deal with them. We spend all kinds of time, we spend all kinds of money, we spend all kinds of resources trying to keep those things from happening, and they still happen. Jesus said this, in this world you will have tribulation. Now look, if I'm going to believe the words that Jesus said, you will have everlasting life, then I also have to believe the words that Jesus said, you'll have tribulation, right? I can't pick and choose which of Jesus' words I want to have. He is Lord, and when he speaks, he's not wasting words. He doesn't speak vainly. He doesn't speak with empty words. He says these things, and they are true. Let's move on. We have some disappointing expectations. Expectations are killers. Do you know that? I listened to John MacArthur one day, and he said, you know, part of the problem we have with people and ourselves is we set such high expectations. And then we get disappointed when they don't live up to them. And then he said, you know, if you lower your expectations, you'll be happier a whole lot longer. And I believe him to be right. Expectations, things that we don't have a right to do, are killing us. We expect things ought to be a certain way. And when they don't happen that way, when they come to that performance, see, I've done it like this. Here is what the expectations we have. And here is the performance level that people perform at. You know, as long as it's not so bad right here, as long as they can match up pretty close, then I don't have much bitterness. But can I tell you, when it comes down this low, see that right there? That's what I call the bitterness gap. And it starts getting really thick and heavy right there. It starts being something that now provides me a file cabinet. You with me? And now, everything that you do, June 6th, da, 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 whoosh. So now, when you come and speak to me about anything, I say, really? Here's June 6th. Here's June 6th in the afternoon. Man, we pull them out, and what do you know? Pain, suffering, because of an expectation. Are you with me? Is this where I'm at? What did you think was going to happen? What were you expecting, and by what right did you expect it? Let me go here. I guess you want me to get done today, don't you? Disappointing expectations. Let's go to letter A. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Would you look at 11:6? 11:6. Good verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So let's just look our way through this. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Notice first thing it says, he who comes to God must, and that's he who comes to God, so get the picture here. Coming to God is responding to his invitation. There are no people who actually walk in and demand something of God. Now, how do I know that? Romans chapter 3 says, there are none who seek him, none who do right. There is nobody who's seeking out God and just saying, here I am, now you give me what I want. We come to God by invitation. Ever since sin has been a part of the world, we are separated from him. And we come to God by invitation, and we need to have written on the invitation, the Lord Jesus Christ invites you into the presence of God. And you come, that invitation is believing the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody see where I'm? So the man who comes to God is responding to an invitation by God. And when he comes to God, he must believe that he is. That is the object of faith. That's the object of faith. Now, faith is given sometimes a strange meaning to it. I know there are people today who believe in faith. They have faith in faith. The object is yourself. The object is how much faith you can have to get something done. If you believe it can happen in the world, it'll happen in the world. That's faith in faith. That's the wrong object. The object of your faith must be the living God that created you. And in order for you to be able to please him at all, you've got to hold that he's there. You don't hold that, you got nothing left. But the object of your faith, and beyond the object of your faith, you have to know the content of your faith. So what's the content of your faith? It says you must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, he gives what he promises. He can't give you more than what he promised. He does not waste words. He can, by grace, do a whole number of great things. But it's by grace, not by promise, that comes. Everybody follow me? Let's work our way through that. Notice this. The ones he's talking about are the ones who have lived this way. Now watch what he says. After verse 6 comes verse 7. After 7 comes verse 8. Hallelujah. Let's look at that. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out of to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now let's back up, break that down just for a moment, shall we? He was in a life without a home, and yet that was the place promised to him. And when Abraham comes into this country, God even says to him, I think it's chapter 17 of Genesis, he even says to him, you see this land? Look around to everything you've got. You're going to walk in this place. You don't own a thing. But I want you to know this is your land. I have promised it to you. And then his boy walked around to that land. Abraham died without owning it. He bought a cave. Cave to bury your wife. That's all you own in this that's your land. His son comes along, starts walking through the same land. He's got the same promise, and he never owned it. His son's son walks through the land and never owned it. And his son's son's sons walk through the land and never owned it. It would be 400 plus years before they even come back to the boundary of it again to go in and possess that which they already owned. You hear how many years that is? A promise made to Abraham, you got all of his life, all the life of Isaac, all the life of Jacob, all the life of his sons, add 400 before it ever became a reality. They died not having the promises. You know what he said about himself? I'm a sojourner here. In my own land, I'm a sojourner. I'm a pilgrim. I'm just walking through it. Are you following where I'm at here? He's living life without a home. He was looking for a city with foundations. Now, look what it says here. It's in verse 10. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You remember where Abraham's from? Let me do a map for you here and see if I can do it backwards so it's good for you. All right? Mediterranean Sea, Italy, over here. Everybody with me? So I hope I'm getting this thing right where you can see it. Okay, over here, this is Mediterranean Sea. Here's little tiny Israel right here. And way back over here, the Tigris and Euphrates River are running right down through here. Do you remember that where this Tigris and Euphrates River ran right down here, the people decided they weren't going to go any further? This place is well watered. This place is a beautiful plain. We can grow all kinds of things here. And they determined to stay right there and make the name for themselves. They would just be their own God. Remember that? So they built a city. The city is ultimately going to be called Babel. But they built a city there. And they were building this thing straight up when God came, confused the languages, broke the unity that was there, and people scattered out all over the place. It says simply, they quit building. Follow me? So if you quit building, what happens? The structures are still there, right? Tigris, Euphrates. Abraham lives right there. And he's told to leave right there and go over to another land that God would show him. So he travels right up along that river and he comes up here to Haran. As he's passing from here to Haran, what is he going to pass by? The unfinished building that man built for himself. And Abraham's looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, not whose builder and maker is man. You follow that? He comes right by it. Looks the thing over as he's going there. This is what we tried to do. We failed. And walks his way up to a land that he doesn't even get to own, but gets the full use of it. All right? Let me go on further with it. I want you to see where we're at. They died without the promises. They were still seeing them. Look, if you would, at verse 13 again. Same kind of passage. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So these guys, the ones who followed after Abraham, the ones who came later. Matter of fact, you can take it all the way through. They didn't get to have the promises. It wasn't what it was supposed to be. The promise to Abraham was that through your seed, someone there, I'm going to bless all the nations. That had not happened. And they were going to die, not getting to see it happen. But now, they call themselves pilgrims and strangers on the earth. And it says in verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They're looking for a place they can call home. Let me see if I can kind of illustrate for you here. I was born in Arkansas, and I was raised part-time in Arkansas. But my family moved from that place in Arkansas to Independence, Missouri. And from Independence, Missouri, we moved back to Arkansas. And when I graduated from high school in Arkansas, I went to Missouri to go to college. And then Char and I stayed in Missouri until it was time for me to go to Bible college. And we left together to travel up to Kansas. And we stayed in Kansas, going to school in Missouri. And when I finished there, we came down back to live in Missouri. Then when living in Missouri, somebody said, come to Illinois. I came to Illinois. Where's my home? Wyoming. You know, I realized after my father died that it doesn't have the appeal to me anymore. You understand what I'm saying? When my dad was gone, going back to Arkansas had any appeal. It wasn't really my home anymore. Illinois is not my home. I've lived here longer than any other place in my life, but it's not my home. And that's been done to me, not by the residents, but by the Spirit of God. Who has said, son, you ain't home. You won't be home until I get to bring you home. Wait till you see what I got. So you know what I am here? A stranger and a pilgrim. Sojourner. It's not mattering where I live because I can't own any of this. But I've got something. I've got a better home. And it's in that perspective that I have to look and I have to ask myself, what was I expecting to happen here in the United States? Was I expecting this to become my home? This is not my final residence, kids. This is a residence. It's a place I'm passing through. And I have responsibility to this place to be the citizen I need to be in this place. Let me go on another step for you. Verse 14, they're looking for a homeland. Verse 16, look what it says. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. Now, let me show you some false expectations you can set up. Okay, God's prepared a city. That's that city that Abraham was looking for. A city who's got foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what he's looking for. And he knew not to put too many roots in this. Let me show you why that's been a problem. How about this one? Building our own city. That's a dangerous expectation. That was done in defiance and unity. That's the Tower of Babel. Unity, unity, unity. Let's bring us all back together again and build ourselves a name. That was wrong, kids. It was wrong then, it's wrong now. Number two, expecting to be most secure when you are most open-minded. That was investing in an ungodly city. Investing in an ungodly city. Who's my example here? Lot. Lot went to live in a place that he knew to be ungodly. He knew there were things going wrong with him. The scriptures even say about him, he vexed his soul every day. He troubled his soul every day that he lived there, and he watched the nastiness, the cruelty that was going on in the place. It wasn't just the homosexuality, kids. It was the greed, the discompassion, the bad feeling for people. Ezekiel tells us that they had lots of time, they had lots of food, but they wouldn't take care of the poor around them. That's not a government program. That's people taking care of people. He thought that his comfort, security, and power were more important than some kind of promise. What's a promise that's way out there, said Esau? What good does that get to have a promise if I'm dying right now? So they sold out the promise for security, for comfort. He quit being a shepherd like he was supposed to be and moved into the city and took on their values. Not practicing them themselves, vexing his soul with it. He invested in the wrong thing. Number three, helping God fulfill his promise. Time's a wasting. God, you promised something, doesn't seem like you're getting it done. Let me give you a little hand here. I call this Hagarizing. That was when God wasn't giving a boy to him, someone who's going to be giving all the nations rest. So he and his wife came up with a plot that Hagar should be used as a surrogate mother to have that promised child. Just helping God out, that's all. That's expecting God to honor your actions because your motives are good. You don't have to honor that. He's the one who gives the promise. He fulfills it in his time. You can't break that. Okay, so what happens from that? You devise a plan that helps God fulfill his promise, then you get centuries of conflict because he didn't promise that one. You made him or tried to make him obligated to your expectation. Always wrong. Always wrong. Number four, compromising faith for cultural power and prosperity. That was Israel's life of pluralism and mixed faith. That's the way they lived so much. They had idols in the house of God. They tried to mix all that stuff, and they had a nationalism like the nations around them. They wanted a king. They wanted to conquer. They wanted to have an army. They wanted to be a proud nation. And he's using God to keep your nation. That's what this one is. It's expecting a good life because you honor the culture practices of the world. You're setting up a saving of the culture is more important than faith. God didn't promise that. God did not promise to Israel that cultural power and prosperity for backing out on what he had said. You don't get it by adding things to what God said. You follow where I'm at? He's going to send them away from that land, kids. And they've been away from it until 1948. Number five, if I do well, God will bless me because of it. That's a false expectation. That simply says, expecting to be free from suffering because you lived up to your own good standard. If I do well, God will bless me. This is Job and three bad friends without understanding. God's goal for me is prosperity. Show me what I did wrong. God's goal for me was prosperity, God, show me what I did wrong that you've taken it away from me. That's a wrong expectation, kids. God blesses by his own grace, by what he wants to. He's not obligated to pay people anything. The wages of sin is death. Number six, accepting as your effort and work what God has given by grace. This one I use is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was expecting to be honored because he has done well. Nebuchadnezzar didn't build Babylon. God gave Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar refused to acknowledge God in it and spent 7 years as an animal. Well, let me go and make some applications. God will always do what he promises in his time. Trusting till you die is not his failure. Okay? If it doesn't happen in your time, God hasn't failed. And you can't feel that way, guys. God has not failed us. He's going to do exactly what he promised to do. But you got to know what the promises are, you know? Now, as I was thinking through this, I thought, this is going to leave people without hope. I don't want to leave you without hope. Here's what I want you to know. That God has promised he'd answer your prayers. You follow me? That will be by grace. That's not going to be by promise. In other words, the thing you pray for doesn't have a promise. You follow me? Unless that's what you're praying. If you're praying in the will of God, you're going to know you get an answer to that prayer because it is the will of God. And then a precious sister gave me a call this morning. And I loved her for it. Because we had to work our way through some things ourselves. God will always do what he promised. And he's got you covered. Here and beyond. That whatever happens here may hurt like mad. And I'd be a fool to tell you that it doesn't. But I'm going to tell you it's part and parcel of who we are. It's a part and parcel of the life that we've inherited. It's why there is a Savior. We're not going to escape every trouble, every problem that's here. We can know this. God promised you everlasting life. God promised you that when you die, you will be in the presence of the Lord forever, ever, ever, ever. And if that's not long enough, add a couple more evers. That's where your life is. Are you following me? That's where your life is. Let me step further. God's promises extend over all of the generations of men till the end of the age. Whatever he promises in one generation includes the last generation to fulfill it. In other words, when he makes Abraham a promise, when does he fulfill it? Abraham died without that promise being fulfilled. Isaac died without that promise being fulfilled. Jacob died without that promise. Joseph dying, and he says, make sure you bury me back in the homeland, would you? I want to go home. Just take my bones and bury them back there. He didn't get it. God promised everlasting life to the people who were alive at the time he said that. And it's a promise that's not fulfilled until the last of us walk through those gates to see him. Promise to them, promise to us. How many died in between there not seeing it? I hope the Lord Jesus Christ comes immediately, don't you? I hope this whole thing gets finished and over and we all get to be with him forever and ever. But there's a really good chance that I'm going to leave here before that happens. There's a really good chance that you're going to leave here before that happens. Can I tell you, it's not a failure. God will fulfill his promise. And you have to be one of those that looks there, not here. Don't put your eyes in the wrong place. Let me go further and complete this whole thought. Matter of fact, if you would, look at 1140. 1140. He says in verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Now, I want you to get the difference of what he's saying here. They believed, and because they believed, they got a good testimony of faith. They are a part of the witnesses of the promise. They didn't get to see them fulfilled, but they believed all the while. And they we honor because they believed, not because they received. Now, go on and look at that and say, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be perfect apart from us. So they had the promises, but they needed us to complete it. Because we're the ones that are going to get to have it fulfilled. And all of us are tied together over generations and centuries of time because that promise finally got fulfilled. They believed it. You believed it. We're now together. That's why you are going to see your believing relatives again. That's why you are someday going to see David, the king. That's why someday you are going to see Abraham. Because we're all tied together by what this God did. And you could look up 1 Peter yourself in chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, where he makes that same statement. The prophets wrote not knowing what was going on, but they finally came to realize this: the prophecies they were writing were not for them, but for generations later who would come. God will fulfill what he promised. And if by grace he gives more, that is grace, not reward. It's not something you can expect God to do if he didn't promise it. He did not promise Americans no persecution. And if those get to have their way who seem to want to have their way, there could be persecution. And it could be over the next 4 years, 8 years, whatever it is, I have no idea. But I can know this, if it does break out, he didn't break a promise because he never told me we wouldn't have persecution. Matter of fact, what he did tell me is that we'd have tribulation, right? So it's not something we say, oh, this can't happen to us. This can't happen to us. We're a special nation. Yes, it can. Yes, it can. And yes, it will. A life of the discipline of God is of great value. Because you come into suffering and you suffer through it with faith, can I tell you that's of great value? It's something you can take in with you. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, for all that he is. Thank you so much, Father, for my family. Thank you for this church family that you've given to me, Father. Thank you that I got brothers and sisters. And thank you that they have brothers and sisters. And thank you that you're our great Father. And thank you that you tied us all together. We're not our own. We're not lone rangers. We're all tied together. And what happens to one happens to all. I want to thank you that you're the God who keeps your word. Forgive us when we try to obligate you to keeping our word and our expectations and our desires. Teach us to want what you want, that we can know we have answers to our prayer. Let no one leave here, Father, that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And to this end, no thank you. Amen. When something happens that is disappointing to you, it is not wrong to feel disappointment. Matter of fact, if you don't feel disappointment, take your pulse. You're probably already home. Okay? It is a part of everything that goes on. You have every reason to be disappointed. But don't live there. You have been given the gift of life. Walk out of the ashes, rise up out of that thing and say, wow, that stung. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen? And walk on. You got a purpose. You got a mission. You've got what you need. You've got the tools. You're fully equipped. You're fully empowered. You're called. You're chosen. God has given you everything you need to rise up out of whatever your disappointment was and do something better. Hallelujah. Father, thank you so much for letting us meet together. You're an awesome God. Thank you so much that you are the God of hope, that you give hope, that you plan for us to have hope. I want to thank you that you're bringing all things to a close in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to do so, all kinds of conditions are going to be set up. I know that when you step back and let people do what they want to do, destruction is surely coming. We don't know how to do what you know how to do. And I know, Father, that as you step back, that there will be some difficult times ahead. I want to thank you because at the end of those times comes the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. We praise you for it all. Thank you for that now in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.